Hey, welcome to today's service. Glad you're here. Everybody on our online campus, glad you're joining us today. Thanks for being here. Today is an interesting day in the fact that I have a specific audience that I want to talk to. Now, if you're not in this audience, it's okay. You're sure going to see that there's this residual effect that you're going to experience too. But I know we're fixing to come up on a few weeks that we're kind of known for in the body of Christ. Easter is coming up. Easter is our Super Bowl Sunday, if you will. It's our celebration Sunday. Jesus isn't in the tomb, he's alive. Amen. He rose from the dead, and that's a big deal. And for those who may not be believers, you may wonder, what are you Christians so excited about? So today, I want to talk to all the unbelievers. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you're watching in the future. Someone said you got to watch this episode. I think he might help you out in kind of some questions you have about a bunch of Christians, you crazy Christians. And for all the crazy Christians in the room, you can listen to this conversation I'm going to have with people who are just unbelievers. I'm going to have a conversation this morning with all of the unbelievers who just seem like in your life, all of these Christians have their target on you, and you're getting invited to church, and you're getting invited to Bible studies, and they're coming in you and they're saying, hey, I just want to let you know, I'm praying for you. And you would just really like to be left alone. Now, if you're in the room and you're one of these unbelievers, I don't know if you want this conversation, but I think this conversation would help a lot. And here's why. Even as a pastor, I'm fully aware that Jesus can be a little invasive. Yeah, it's kind of like you got a new employee at work, and this new employee has moved in, and when they started unpacking stuff, it was like instantly you recognized they're unpacking Jesus stuff. There's a cross. Maybe they pulled out the laughing Jesus picture. Have you ever seen the laughing Jesus picture? It's Jesus, you know it's Jesus, long hair, has a robe on, and instead of him going, Jesus is like this. And it's one of my favorite pictures. It's a little strange. I mean, laughing Jesus picture. Maybe your daughter has brought home some friends, and you begin to find out they've been having questions about what's your belief in God, what's your belief in eternity. Have you ever heard the story of Jesus? And your family was perfectly fine before this, but now it's like every time you Christians come around, this is what you want to talk about. And it seems a little invasive. Maybe your loved one is dating a Christian now. And you've always wanted that to happen. You're like, I like these Christians, and if my daughter ever dated someone, I hope they would date a Christian. I just kind of like how they do stuff, but I'm really watching them because I know how guys are, and I know how you girls can be, and you say you're a Christian, but up until this point, you've been really cool, and it's really interesting the things you say no to and the things you say yes to, but you're now a part of our family, and the way that you act and think and do things is completely different how we do things, and it just feels like our whole world now is being confronted with this Jesus thing. And I get it. So my conversation to you, because they don't do this very often, usually the pastor doesn't talk to you or coach you on what it's like to be around Christians. With Easter coming up, I can guarantee you this, they're going to be inviting you to church. They're going to be inviting you to come experience sunrise service and breakfast burritos on Sunday morning and stick around for church service. It's going to be great. It's wonderful. And maybe you have this question. Why me? Why would you even think that I would want to be included in this? I respect how you believe. I respect what you hold dear. But why do you think I would be interested in this? Okay? And that's why we need to have this conversation. Because it can seem like we're pushing our thoughts on you. It can seem like we're trying to get you to think like us, act like us, and be like us. And I know at some point, especially as Americans, it's going to come up that they want you to vote like them. And can I turn to you and say, everything I just mentioned has nothing to do with being a Christian. Think like us, act like us, vote like us. The real thing that I want you to know is that we just want you to look at the story that we've had to look at and then ask yourself if you think it's real or not. And if you look at it and you think it's true, then you have to ask, how does this affect you as a person, whether American, whether non-American, whether white, black, Hispanic, of any color? What does this story mean in the whole grand scheme of the world? And why me? Why would they want me to hear the story of Jesus? And it can be a little invasive. Okay, so if you're in the room, you're like, all right, I'm glad we're finally talking about this, because my sister-in-law has been pushing this on me, and my mom's been pushing this on me, and I just feel like everywhere I go, it's like you can't watch Instagram anymore without somebody with a scroll going, hey, have you ever thought about, no, I don't think about it. I don't think about it, but you Christians keep bringing it up. Okay, I want to be the first to turn to you and say, it's Jesus who is going to keep bringing this up, because it's a really big deal, even if you don't want it. And there's a guy in the Bible who has a lot in common with how you feel. His name was Simon the Cyrene, okay? And this guy was minding his own business. He was a good little Jewish guy, and he had come into town, Jerusalem, for Passover, okay? Passover is the Moses story, to where Moses stood in front of Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh kept saying no. And then a series of miracles and miracles and miracles began to take place, from frogs to water to blood to boils, and it just kept going and kept going. And it climaxed into this one moment to where God said, enough is enough. Pharaoh's heart has been too hardened, and now it's time to wake him up. And Moses was given instruction to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of the houses. And the death angel would come, and whatever house didn't have the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, the firstborn child would die, firstborn son would die in that house. But if the blood of the lamb was over the doorpost, death bypassed that house. Passover is when good Jews would come into town and celebrate what God did on that day. And Simon was from Africa and had traveled 800 miles to get to this Passover day. He had probably saved his entire life savings to be there, and the only thing he wanted to do was to go to temple, sacrifice the lamb, and to place the blood and the body on the altar, and to offer a thanksgiving to God for all that he had done. And he didn't want anything else. Just let me do this. And the story changed. Because when he showed up in Jerusalem that day, instead of joyful worshipers and happy people and celebrations, the city was in an uproar. Because the day that he had picked to show up in Jerusalem for Passover happened to be the very day that Jesus was going to be crucified. And he didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't know the Jesus story. He didn't know anything. He was a good little Jewish boy, and he knew exactly who the Messiah was, but no one had informed him of this day. He just thought it was another prisoner being killed. He wasn't half wrong. There were two other men there accused of crimes that had led them to the place where they would be killed for their punishment, for their wrong. But Jesus? Jesus. Simon showed up, and instead of being where he thought he would be, he was completely out of touch with what was actually happening. And one by one, the prisoners came out. One man, gentle, begging for help. The next man, aggravated and arrogant, screaming at the crowd. And then Jesus came out, beaten from head to toe, slapped, beard yanked out, a crown of thorns put on his head, blood as he was carrying his cross. Now remember, none of this was planned. And the story is told in Luke chapter 23. And as they led him away, this being Jesus, as they led Jesus away to Golgotha, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and he laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. So here's a man who's just come into town to do his thing, and he just doesn't want to bother anybody and doesn't want anybody to bother him. And he happened to be walking down the street right at the place where Jesus was now going to walk in front of him. And a Roman soldier, out of all people, grabs him and says, "You carry his cross." He didn't even know who the guy is. You want to talk about invasive? And now he's thrown into a drama story that he knows nothing about. And maybe in a way you can relate in your own life of why me? Why me? And this is exactly what Simon was thinking that day. Why me? Now, fortunate situation, if he didn't listen to the Roman soldier, he was going to be injured. And his two sons went with him that day, by the way. And for their safety and his safety, he now has to agree to the Roman soldier and take the cross from Jesus and carry the cross for Jesus to Golgotha. Along the way, he saw people spit on him and jeer him and slap him and throw rocks at him. And Simon watched as Jesus was nailed to the cross that he was carrying. And today I want to show you three things that I hope help you. And the first one is this. Jesus is invasive. And it's actually a sign of love. An absolute compassion that he has for you, not as a stranger, but as someone that he put together before you were even made. He knows you before you knew him. And this story actually involves you. See, I looked up the word invasive. Let's just check this out, okay? These are the three definitions of invasive. Tending to spread prolifically and undesirably or harmfully. Okay, so when we think of Jesus, we think, okay, you missed it on that one. But actually, no. It's exactly what Jesus does. But the only part that considers it undesirable and harmful for Jesus to come into our life is the sinful nature in us that wants to stay the same and not experience the abundant life that he has for you. So listen, if you're in the room and you're like, why are you trying to change me? No. We aren't trying to change you. We just know what happens when you finally hear the story and what it does to your life. And your flesh throws a fit. Your fleshly friends throw a fit too. And they'll say things like, oh, those Christians, they just need to mind their own business because they're just an undesirable, harmful bunch of people. And it's actually your flesh talking. And the wages of sin is death. Let me put it this way. Everything in you that's trying to kill you is trying to keep you from knowing the life that Jesus brings into your life. Okay? So when I say, okay, the voting, the be like us, that kind of stuff, scratch all that. I don't care. I just know that when I finally figured out the things I thought were good for me were killing me, through the eyes of Jesus, I realized, of course my flesh is putting up the fight of a lifetime. Because it's trying to kill me. Second definition of invasive. Tending to intrude on a person's thoughts or privacy. Yeah. It's like everything I've ever been taught, every action I've ever been told to have, every defense mechanism in me, every fight nature inside of me feels intruded on as death would want me to keep my temper. Death would want me to keep my addictions. Death would want me to keep my foul, stinking mouth. Death would love for me to stay in the toxic environment. But Jesus is going to intrude so that he can bring life and life abundantly to my thoughts and my privacy. Exactly. Jesus is invasive. But it's like being invasive if you were drowning in the swimming pool. We went to Heather's. Where'd Heather go? We went to Heather. The rapture happened. No, I'm joking. Yeah. We went to Heather's. This is a horrible story. This is so funny, though. She's not here, so I can tell it. We went to her class reunion, and there was a guy who'd been drinking a lot. And it's a class reunion, this kind of stuff. But he'd go get in the pool, and he'd stay underwater as long as he could so that someone could come save him. He would just try to drown himself, and I was sitting there watching him. He'd been in the water for like 2 minutes. So I came running and put my arm around him and got him out of the water, and when he lifted his face up and saw it was me, he pushed me back because the wrong person had come because the lifeguard was prettier than I was. It's like the dumbest or the best move. See, when you're drowning in the swimming pool, do you think it's invasive when people come and save you? And when we're drowning in our own sins and the Savior of the world comes from heaven to earth to rescue you, do you see it as a rescue or do you see it as intruding on your business? And the wages of sin is death. The third definition of invasiveness, it's a medical procedure involving the introduction of instruments or other objects into the body or body cavities. And I thought, okay, we're going to have to erase that one. No, you know what Jesus does? Surgery of your heart. A complete heart transplant. And he takes up the old dead one and he puts his in your chest. And it beats the kingdom of God. And it beats the life everlasting. And it beats the rhythm that has set the whole stage of the universe into motion before sin got here. And it's the actual rhythm of life. It's a heart transplant, an invasiveness of your heart. You hear Christians talk about BC, before Christ. Before Jesus shed his blood in our lives. Before, you should have seen me before. You should have seen the old me. You wouldn't recognize me because I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm alive. It's not a church thing. It's not a pastor thing. It's not a vote thing. It's a personal thing. And it's worth being invasive with. Okay, so now let me show you this. So the story of Simon. So here's the story of Simon. He carried Jesus' cross. And the question you should ask is, what happened to Simon? I mean, like, did he carry the cross, see Jesus nailed to the cross, and it just ruined his day? It's like I traveled all this way and some stinking rebel rabbi is going to mess up my whole day, throw his sucker in the dirt, get mad, kick the dirt? Let's see. Because Matthew wasn't the only place where Simon was written about. Mark wrote too. And it says, and they compelled a passerby, you've heard this, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of, remember the two boys, Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Now, what's interesting about the authors of the gospel, like a guy like Mark, he didn't throw two names in here just to throw them in. These were names that meant something to them. These were two names that became grown men. On that day, there were two boys forced into a drama that was taking place between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. And his dad got thrown right into the story, and he carried the cross, and these young men grew up and became Jesus' followers. So much so that Mark writes about them and says, amazing thing about this family, where it all started. Simon was the one thrown in to carry the cross of Christ, and we all know Alexander and Rufus, who are such a major part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So much, let's take a look at what Paul says. Paul has something to write about this as well. And this is on in the future. This is Paul getting knocked off his horse from Saul to Paul. And in his letters in the book of Romans, he finishes up the book of Romans and he writes to Bill, make sure you tell him hi, to Susan, tell her hi. They thank God for this person and this person who keeps supporting my ministry. And look what he says in it. Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. This is the same little boy, grown man, that turned into two brothers who served the Lord faithfully, who not only do we see as a major part of Paul's story, but their mom became like a mom to the Apostle Paul. Which tells us that from the cross, the crucifixion, and days later, when Simon and his boys heard that this man had rose from the dead and got to see it with their own eyes as he showed up to hundreds of people on the next course of 40 days, gave their life to follow Jesus and didn't go back to Africa, but called mom into town, and they served the Lord faithfully. Number one, Jesus is invasive. But number two, at some point, you've got to take up your cross. At some point, you have to just embrace this story is about you. This story is for you. And everybody who has experienced the life-changing of Jesus Christ and the authenticity of the story, it's real, finally had to just go ahead and embrace and to take up the cross and follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, 24, it says, and Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a point that you have to realize that death leads to death, but through the cross, it leads us to the resurrection, and there is life in Jesus Christ. Third and final thing, and this is the part I really want you to lean on. If you're an unbeliever in the room, and you're like, what's the big deal with you Christians? You keep the invasiveness. Okay, we got into that. But one of the things we want you to get, okay, and this is real important. And Christians, I want you to listen to me. When you see us, when you see what we do, when you see the choices we make, when you see us bite our tongue, maybe you see a Christian that just blows up all over the place. Okay, they got a little work to do, okay? Everybody's got that family member, okay? God ain't done with them yet, okay? But if you ever see us, I really hope you don't see us. I really hope you're watching the Lamb. I really hope you aren't saying things like, oh, I remember Ty Bean in high school. Man, he really made a big change. Oh, no. I hope you see the change was because I embraced the Lamb. It wasn't possible by positive thinking. It wasn't possible because I spent the night in jail. Okay, though I didn't. It wasn't. The difference in me is not because I married above my bat swing, though I did. Anything good you see in me is because I'm following Jesus. You wouldn't have liked the old typing. You wouldn't have liked anybody in this room that calls us Christians, calls them Christians. We're just following Jesus. And that's the thing. I would want you to watch the Lamb. In John chapter 10:10, it says this: the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So I thought today we'd do something a little different. We do something fun. What if I was to take you back to the Simon story? A man who just showed up that day with his two boys, planning on making a sacrifice for the Passover. And this incredible invasive story takes place. He thought he would quit make the sacrifice and he'd just go back home. But his life would be changed forever. Because something happened in the next several days from the Roman soldiers say, carrying his cross, carry his cross to the cross and the dead man. To 3 days later, the tomb is empty. And the hundreds of people then who got to meet and talk with Jesus over the next 40 days. And Simon and his family became Jesus followers. This is what I think it might have looked like.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. For there will be so many in Jerusalem today. Must be sure the Lamb doesn't run away. And I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. And when we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, part I did not wish to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? Why were we standing here where soon they would pass by? I looked and said, even now they come. First one cried for mercy, the people gave him none. The second one was violent, he was arrogant and loud. I still can hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, there's Jesus. Scarce believe my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross, falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled, I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, him. Then his hand reached for his sword, and so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And yet upon the cross I heard him pray, Father, forgive them. Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, he prayed, and then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I've lost all sense of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, Father, please forgive us, the lamb ran away. Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms, and we turned and faced the cross. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb.
So for all my friends that are unbelievers, I hope today kind of shed a light on it's not us, it's not Jesus being rude. It's actually for us the greatest sign, an action of love that we know. We have a saying around here, who was the one who introduced you to the Jesus story? And the interesting thing, whoever that person was that told you about Jesus can be traced to the person who told them, who told that person, who told the next person, passed on. The story to you can be traced all the way back to somebody who saw Jesus with their own eyes in an empty tomb.
That's right. That's right.
And so it's finally gotten to you. And here's a few things I'd like to tell you. Number one, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nobody perfect. The sin train has stopped at every one of our stations. But if we ever think we're perfect, if we ever think we got it together, there is none perfect, for all have fallen short of the amazing, awesome glory of God. And in spite of all of our past, no matter what it is, we know this, that God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when you got your life cleaned up. It wasn't when you got everything right. It was just the way you are. And that's the love that God has for you. Just the way you are. In all of this, we know that if we stay in the current situation we're in right now, if we stay in the current lifestyle we're in right now, we know that the wages of sin is eventually going to lead to death. But you don't have to stay there, because the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is literally from death to life, all because of what Jesus did. And all it takes is for you to receive that gift. Now, as far as Satan trying to pull you back, get you back, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which means Satan's going to try to pull you. Satan's going to, you know, like, what if I can't do it? Come on. This is a born again life. It's like being born again, and what is in the old is in the old, and there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it all happens by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And it says this, and you will be saved. Yeah. It's that simple. Why? Because if a man confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus, I've heard the story. I've had the story explained to me. You finally got my attention, and I believe it's real. It affects the heart. And in the heart, If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is everything he said he was, there is nothing death has on you now. Toxic, ugly in the form of ugly in your thoughts, ugly in your heart, ugly in your actions. It is really being saved from drowning in your own junk. And Jesus says, come here. Let's get rid of this. Come follow me. Come follow me. Now, they're going to run into people. They're going to try to complicate it and that kind of stuff. And yeah, there's some things that, gosh, we're going to encourage you, and we're going to come in this building as a family. We're going to have meetings, and we're going to talk about how iron sharpens iron and how to rethink things and follow Jesus better. But in the nutshell of it all, the day that you finally turn and say, I'm tired of living for myself, and Jesus, I'm ready to follow you, is the single-handedly greatest decision I've ever made in my life. And that's why Jesus and Jesus followers have been so invasive, especially this time of year. And I would say, congratulations. It means they love you and they know God has a plan for you. So we're done. I just wanted to coach you a little bit. I want to turn to a bunch of Christians and say, don't give up. Keep going, keep going. But hey, I tell you what. What if today, this hasn't just been a 30-minute thing. What if for the last 30 days, you just felt like God has been knocking on the door of your heart? What if for the last 30 days, you just feel like everywhere you go, there's Jesus signs everywhere. Jesus signs pointing towards, come to me, come back home, come to me. You don't have to go down that path. You don't have to experience that. Come follow me. But it's all kind of come to today. If today you would say, Pastor Ty, I'm ready. Instead of running from Jesus, I'm ready to run to Jesus. Well, we're going to sing a song here in a minute. We're all going to sing. We're going to sing. And I'm going to go right over here in the corner. And if you're here today and you would say, I'm ready to follow Jesus, those are the exact words I want you to use. When you walk up to me and I want to make eye contact with you, and you're going to make eye contact with me, and I want you to turn to me and we say, Pastor Ty, I'm ready to follow Jesus. And man, don't be surprised if I hug you, I give you a hard hug. If you're not a hugger, just ready for a handshake hug. Because this is what I love. This is my favorite thing in the world to tell people about Jesus. But you better be ready. Because the moment you ask him to come be the Lord of your life, he is gonna do it. And it is the best interruption of your life you've ever had. So Lord, today I pray for every person in this room. Both the Jesus followers, keep doing it. Keep bringing the light in the darkness. Keep being the salt of the earth. Keep carrying that cross. But for the unbeliever, Jesus is invasive. And it's the good kind. Lord, don't give up on us. Don't quit. Keep knocking. And for the next several weeks at Cowboy Junction, I pray for a special anointing in this place that brings the evidence of your story. We love you. We trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's worship the Lord.